Yeah, they said that they could see me on YouTube, but they couldn't see me on Facebook. I don't know.
It's all working.
It's all working. Okay. All right. Doug says it's working. Doug says it's working.
I had to refresh it.
Had to refresh it. Okay. All right. Take your Bibles and go to Luke 7, please. Luke 7. Luke 7. If I can just keep you awake for about 30 minutes, 35 minutes, that'd be great. Never know. If I could get your undivided attention for the next 30, 35 minutes, that'd be good too. Make sure your phones are off. All right. Have your Bibles open on your lap. Luke 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Would you stand with me, please? I'm standing for the reading of the Word. How about you? You don't mind. If you can stand. If you can't stand, I understand. If you can't stand, I understand. Luke 7, starting in verse 1. I'll read. You just follow along. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick.
Amen.
Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for this centurion. Thank you, Lord, for your healing power. Thank you, Lord, today for so much, for saving our souls, giving us that opportunity to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, your mercy. Lord, you are so good to us every single day of our life. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for and grateful for today. This morning, we know that your mercies were brand new and your faithfulness was great. Lord, we are grateful today for the Word of God. We are grateful for the promise of heaven. We are just grateful for so many things, Lord. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Creator. Thank you, Lord, just for being our friend. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. Lord, we pray that you bless this message. Use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Be seated. The title of the message is very simple. It's, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. This particular situation in our Lord's ministry here, in verse 1, he simply finished what he was doing there in chapter 6, and he enters into Capernaum, and there was a centurion there that had a servant, and this centurion, his servant was very sick and actually ready to die. Don't know what was wrong with the man, we don't know, but we know that the sickness was serious enough where this centurion was concerned about his health. And the servant being dear to this man, he wanted to have him healed. When he heard that Jesus was coming through town, he simply knew that Jesus could heal the man if the Lord wanted to do that. This Roman centurion, anytime you read about a centurion in the New Testament, there's something incredible about that particular man. A centurion was a soldier that was in charge of 100 soldiers under him. That was a centurion. He was in charge of 100 different men. And the four different times that we see that the centurion or a centurion was mentioned in the New Testament, these men were of amazing character. All four of them. And this is one of them right here. I don't think you ever read anything bad about a centurion in the New Testament that I can recall. The fact that this particular centurion had built a synagogue for the Jews and had a loving concern for the nation of Israel tells you a lot about a Roman citizen and a Roman soldier.
Amen.
Did you know the Romans hated the Israelites and the Israelites hated the Romans for the most part?
Yeah.
But this centurion did not hate the Israelites, did not hate the nation of Israel. He loved them. He cared about them. And he actually built them a synagogue. Synagogues are for Jews. Amen?
Amen.
And so he cares. He was a patriot. The Bible says in verse 5, he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. That tells you a lot about a man that loves the nation of Israel. He didn't hate them. He treated them fairly. He treated them right. And he actually had this synagogue built, probably of his own money. I mean, he used his own money to have this thing built. And so when you see the humility of this man, and you recognize that Jesus also recognized the humility of this man. And that's what we're going to get into and talk about a little bit. I want to have you look at verse 2. I'll give you just a few things here to think about in the next few minutes. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. First thing we see there is he realized that he had a problem. He realized the problem that he had. The servant was dear to this man, and the servant wanted this man to be healed. And so, Proverbs 29 and verse 21, the Bible says, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length." This servant was as a son to this centurion. That's how much he loved him and cared about him. He didn't want him to die.
Amen.
He meant a lot to him. Not just because he was a servant and did things for him, but he literally, his heart went out for this man because, not just because he was a servant, but he was a human being that the centurion actually loved and cared about.
Amen.
And so that tells you a lot, again, about this centurion. The Bible says that the servant was sick. You know what sickness is in the Bible? It's a picture of sin.
Right.
You know why people get sick today? It's a result of sin. It's a result of the curse. It's a result of man's sin in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they sinned. Sickness, there was no sickness prior to that.
That's right.
And if they had never sinned, there'd be no sickness upon the earth today. Can you imagine that? There'd be no COVID and all of that other. Now there's a new strain. What is it? XXB.1? When I saw that, I said, there's another one. There's another strain of COVID. And there's always these things. The Bible teaches us that during the last days, there's going to be all kinds of pestilences.
Right.
Diseases are going to be rampant. But it's all a result of sin. We have death today because of sin. We have wars and rumors of wars. And it's all because of sin. Sin is a reason for all of these things. Sickness and disease is always a reminder of sin. It should be anyway. The servant also, the Bible says, he was ready to die. I don't know how close to death he was, but I think he was pretty close to dying. He was that sick. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment."
Amen.
As a result of sin, we have death today. Unfortunately, we all die. Every one of us. We're all facing death. Look at Psalm 89. Go over to Psalm 89 and look at verse 48. Psalm 89, verse 48. Now, I know that you all know this, but I'm trying to drive home a thought. I'm trying to drive home something here that we need to really look at here today. That is a spiritual lesson from this passage of Scripture there in Luke chapter 7. And Psalm 89, look at verse 48. Psalm 89, verse 48. "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death?" Question mark.
Yes.
That's very true. What man that liveth shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. In other words, we're all going to die. You might be the richest person in the world and have the best doctors, the best nurses, and be and own a hospital, and you might be able to have that. You're still going to die.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter who you are. You're still going to die. Rich people die all the time. We read about them all the time. Rich people, famous people, young people, old people. The oldest person in the world at age 115 just died the other day. They were the oldest person in the U.S., not in the world, but in the U.S. Did you read about that? The oldest person in the U.S. died at the age of 115. Now, that's old. Would you say that's old? 115 years. But see, it doesn't matter how old you are. You might reach 100. You might reach 100. I don't know. Or you could be dead tomorrow. That's reality. I'm not trying to be morbid here. I'm just trying to be real with all of us here. I feel pretty good today. Right now I feel pretty good. I only have a few aches and pains. But I feel fairly healthy. I may not look healthy, but I feel healthy. But I could be dead before tomorrow. We just don't know. That's the reality. Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Look at Romans 6, 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, let me just say this. You may not be a horrible, wicked sinner in your eyes or in the eyes of other people. You might be a pretty good person. Pay your bills on time. You don't fight with everybody. You don't curse and swear. You don't smoke, drink. You don't chew. You don't hang around people that do. But you know what? Even though good people die also.
Yeah.
Teenagers die. Young people die. People in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, everybody dies at some time in their life. We all have an appointment with God. Kathy and I attended the memorial service yesterday of a pastor's wife in Newark. The thing about that is she was the same age as me. She was born in the same year I was born, 1954. And she died December 27th. But it doesn't matter how old you are. I mean, 68-year-olds die also. We lost three dear people in this church last year.
Amen.
Three dear, Chris Ripoll.
Amen.
When I was in Puerto Rico and I received that phone call, it was a shock, a complete shock to me. And I know, Barb, it was a shock to you to lose your husband like that. Ed Herman passed away last year. All of a sudden, they just found him dead in his bed. No apparent reason. Probably had a heart attack, from what we understand. And then Mark Weir passed away last year. Three men in our church passed away. Death has been close to us.
Yeah.
Death has been close to some of you in a family.
Yeah.
You've lost a loved one. You've lost a neighbor. You've lost a working person that you worked with. You've lost a friend or somebody that you know. Death is usually not too far away from us. And attending that memorial service yesterday was another reminder that pastors' wives pass away, pastors pass away, evangelists and missionaries pass away. Nobody that I know of is exempt from dying.
That's right.
Nobody. You might take a look at a pastor and say, well, but God is using the pastor or the missionary or the evangelist. And yes, God uses them to a certain time, a certain point in their life. It was brought up at that memorial service yesterday. We don't know why this woman passed away. She had some physical issues, but we don't know why God took her when he did. But apparently her appointment with God was then.
Yeah.
And we all have an appointment with God. We just don't know. We've not seen God's appointment book. I'm glad I don't look at God's appointment book. Aren't you? I don't want to look at God's appointment book. I don't want to see my appointment with God. I don't want to know when my wife or my children or grandchildren's, when their appointment is. You don't want to know you don't want to know the people close to you when their appointment with God is either.
Right.
Right.
Just admit that. You don't want to know that.
Right.
You say, but I'd rather know instead of having it to be a surprise. Well, God has not chosen to tell us when that date, that time is. We just have to be prepared for death when it comes.
Yep.
And so this centurion, he realized the problem, and he wanted, Jesus was the only one at that time that could take care of it. Jesus was the only one there that could take care of this problem. And let me say this, Jesus is the only one that can take care of your problem, your sin problem. The Lord can remove that sin from you. The Lord can forgive you of your sin. The Lord can give you a home in heaven, and you can be assured of that without any doubts in your mind. That's good. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Right.
Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said. He said, ye must be born again. This is not an option. It's not something that you can take and take it or leave it. Whenever you know, you don't take your chances with God. Many people try to do that, but then they fail. And they lose. This centurion realized the problem, and he wanted Jesus to take care of it. And Jesus is the only one that can take care of this problem.
Amen.
As a saved person for over 50 years, I know that when I die someday, and it could be any time, obviously it's any time, I know where I'm going to spend eternity.
Yeah.
I know that. I have no doubt of that at all. I don't sit around, I don't have doubts about my when I die. Am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? Do I go to purgatory? No, we just believe what the Bible says. Saved people go to heaven. Lost people go to hell.
Amen.
That's as simple as it gets. You can't get it any simpler than that. The second thing we see about this gentleman is he recognized the power. Not only did he realize the problem, but he recognized the power. And he realized that Jesus had the power to do something about his servant that was dying. The miracles of Jesus Christ mentioned in the Gospels are incredible. Amen. Matter of fact, you can't put a number on them. Some people try to do that. You can't put a number on the miracles that Jesus performed. He literally performed thousands and thousands and thousands of miracles in the Gospels.
Amen.
So, well, I only read about 40 or so that's actually mentioned. Yeah, but there's also places when you read that he was in a town and people came to him and he healed many. We don't even know. That's not even mentioned how many. But many were healed and things were done. When he fed the 5,000 men plus the women and the children, every one of those is a miracle.
Amen.
Take that little 5 little loaves and 2 little fish and multiply so he could feed probably 10, 15, 20, 25,000 people. When he fed the 4,000, every one of those is a miracle. That's why I'm saying that his miracles that he performed in the New Testament are just innumerable. You can't put a number to them.
Amen.
He healed lepers. Lepers were cleansed instantaneously. We got these fake healers. I call them fake healers or fake healers. Fake healers on TV and other places that go around. And most of that, from what I have read, it's acted out.
Yeah.
They have people. They pay people to come in wheelchairs that are perfectly well.
Yeah.
They pay people to come in on crutches and canes and all kinds of supposed issues. And they come forward and the preacher smacks them in the forehead and they fall down and then they get up and, whoo, I'm healed. A lot of that is an act just to get your money.
Right.
That's what it is. I'm not saying God can't perform some miracles, but people don't perform miracles like that. If you're sending your money off to some of these fake healers, shame on you. Put your money where you know it's going to be used right, is in a church.
Amen.
We're never told to send our money. Matter of fact, the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, speaks against sending your money off where you're not. You don't even know how it's going to be used.
Yeah.
Put your money where you know it's going to be used, and it's going to be used in the right way. Jesus did amazing miracles in the New Testament. I've got a whole bunch of them listed here, and I don't have time to go through them. But the greatest power that God has ever given. This is what I think. The greatest power. is to change somebody's destination from hell to heaven.
Amen.
Before Christ, before salvation, I was destined to go to hell. The age of 17, I trusted Christ as my Savior in Faith Baptist Church in Baldwinsville. And at that moment, just like that, God changed my destination from hell to heaven.
Amen.
To me, that is amazing. To me, that's a miracle that God would change that destination just like that. If I died right after I trusted Christ, I would have gone to heaven.
Amen.
If I died just before I trusted Christ, I would have gone to hell.
Yep. Amen.
But in that moment of time, the Lord changed my destination from hell to heaven, just like that.
Amen.
That's a miracle.
Amen.
And He did the same thing with you.
Amen.
When you got saved.
Amen.
That to me is the greatest thing. Salvation to me is the greatest thing that God can do for a human being.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, the big jackpot's coming up. $1.1 billion. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you are going and giving the numbers. I don't know how you play that. I've never played that stuff, and I don't play that stuff. But $1.1 billion is a lot of money. To get the cash value, they said on the news, I think, last night, it's a little over $500 million.
Wow.
What would you do with $500 million? You can have all the money in the world and die without Christ and you'll spend eternity in hell. People will run to a store to get their little numbers done and, you know, try to buy that ticket to win the $1.1 billion and they'll spend money on that and they'll do that hoping that they're going to get that money and win that money. Which you probably won't. But people will do that. They'll play that. They'll gamble to try to win all that money, and yet they gamble with their soul every single day when they don't get saved and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
This centurion recognized the power that Jesus Christ had, and he wanted that power to be applied to his servant. The third thing we see in this passage of Scripture in verses 4 through 8 is he reduced his pride. Centurion was a very important individual. He had 100 soldiers under him. He was in the Roman army, which was the strongest, most recognized army in all the world at the time. The most powerful of all the armies in the world. At this particular point, I mean, Rome could walk into any country and overtake it without any problem, practically. And this man was part of it. The Jewish elders lifted this man up. When they said that he's worthy for whom he should do this, they said in verse 4. Because he loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue, they said, for he's worthy. He had a good reputation in the community. He had a good reputation amongst the religious leaders. He was a patriot. He loved the country of Israel. He built the synagogue. This man had all the proof that he was a good person, right? Say yes.
Yeah.
Okay, not a trick question. He was a good man. He was a good person. He was recognized as a good person. He was recognized as a man that was worthy to have anything done by Jesus to this man because of his goodness. But you know what? Having people say good things about you won't get you to heaven. Have a good reputation at your job, in your community, in your family, will not get you into heaven.
That's right.
Being a patriot, being an American. Some people think, well, I live in America, and it's a Christian nation, right? Well, it used to be.
Yeah.
I don't look at it as a Christian nation anymore. But that won't get you into heaven.
Nope.
Being an American citizen won't get you into heaven.
Right.
There are literally thousands and millions of people trying to get into this country. Not trying, they just walk across the border and get into the country. But they come here for whatever reason that they have to try to better their life, to make money, and to come and be part of the American dream or whatever reason that they're trying to get into this country. Just doing that's not going to get you to heaven. Going to church will do nothing for you, except you'll be able to hear a message. if you're in the right church. Doing things in the ministry is not going to get you to heaven. Being a pastor is not going to get you to heaven. Being a Sunday school teacher won't do it for you. Working in a junior church, working in a Christian school. These things don't get you to heaven. Only Jesus gets you to heaven.
Amen.
Only Christ can do it. This man humbled himself when he said those words, "I am not worthy." See what he said? Everybody around him said, he's worthy. Hey, Lord, you've got to do this for him because he's worthy. The man said, "I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof," in verse 6. He wasn't rejecting the Lord. He wasn't saying, "Stay away, Lord, I don't want you." He just was simply saying, "I'm not worthy, Lord, to be in your presence. I'm not worthy." He recognized that Jesus was God. And he realized that he wasn't worthy. You know what this man was doing? He was humbling himself greatly. Jesus, down there in verse 9, Jesus heard these things. He marveled at him. You know, only two times in the New Testament it said that Jesus marveled? Only twice. In Mark 6 and verse 6, he marveled at the lack of faith, the unbelief of the people around him. The Bible says he marveled at their unbelief. That's in Mark 6, 6. Here he is marveling at the great faith of this man. And the reason that he's marveling is not just because he's a man under authority and he's got people that come and go and he says, now I believe that Jesus was listening to all of the words of the man. I believe that what really did it with the Lord is when he heard the man say those words, "I am not worthy, Lord, for you to come under my, that you should be even here. I'm not worthy to be in your presence, God." None of us in this room are worthy.
Amen.
To even come into the presence of God Almighty. None of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you look like. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what your last name is. None of us are worthy.
Amen.
To walk into the presence of God. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can even come into the presence
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
Only God. The only way I'm getting to heaven is because I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. He's the one that's going to get me to heaven. I can't get there on my own.
Amen. Yeah.
You can't get there on your own.
Amen.
You can't pay your way into heaven. You can't just expect to go. But some people say, "Well, I just think, you know, my good will outweigh my bad." Let me ask you a question. If that's the case, how do you know that you have more good than you do bad? Your pride says, "Oh, I got a lot more good than I got bad." That's your pride. But every thought that you thought that was negative, that was wrong, they're all being added up against you, if that's the case. Your words, your actions, the things that you're supposed to do and you don't do. No, our bad would always outweigh our good. If we go based on that. Thank God we don't have to go based on that. We go based upon what Jesus did on the cross. That's how we get to heaven. This man reduced his pride. He had all of the good things going for him, but he realized, "I'm not worthy, God. I can't do it. I can't come into your presence. I'm not worthy." Go back just a couple pages to Luke chapter 5 and look at verse 8. Peter was a troubled man. He said a lot of things good. A lot of times he stuck his foot in his mouth. He didn't always say the right things, but here he did. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 8. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am a sinful man, O Lord." When Christ spoke, and when he saw, when Peter saw those fish that the Lord had caught for him or had them caught, I mean, he just realized that Jesus was God.
Amen. Amen.
And he says, I'm just a sinful man. I can't even be in your presence, God. Look at Luke 15. Luke 15. We have the story of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, I don't believe that this parable is really how a sinner gets saved. This parable more reveals the heart of a father who will not only save a sinner, but will also take back a son that has sinned. We see here in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided them unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." He's eating pig slop. Would you like to have a bowl of pig slop later for dinner? I don't think so. "When he came to himself," here's the key, "he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee.'" Do you see what he put first? "I have sinned against heaven." He put God first. And then he said, "And I've sinned against you," talking about his father, "before thee. And I'm no more worthy," there's that little phrase again, "to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants." And you know the rest of the story, how when he came back, his father was actually looking for him, and his father took him in and just killed a fatted calf, put on a robe, put on a ring, put on sandals, and just cleaned him up and treated him just like he would have before he left. But he had to come to himself first.
Amen.
He had to realize that he wasn't worthy to even be called the son of his own father. Luke 18. Luke 18, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 11 of Luke 18, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.'" In other words, "I am just such a wonderful guy, God. I'm amazing. I amaze myself, God. I'm not like anybody else. I'm a one-of-a-kind God, and you know that." "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" You know what that publican was saying? "God, I'm not worthy."
Yeah.
He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He just kept his head bowed, and he was probably just flat on his face, just begging for God's mercy. When we come to Jesus Christ, we have to come humbly. Not lifted up in pride, thinking that you're worthy. None of us are worthy to go to heaven. Outside of God. Outside of Christ. None of us. None of us. None of us. Not a human being alive anywhere on the planet. I don't care who they are. Politician, famous person, football player, nobody is worthy to go to heaven.
Amen.
Without Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You've got to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in order to go to heaven.
Amen.
Here in our text, humility is a must when it comes to salvation. You've got to humble yourself.
Amen.
You've got to realize that you're not worthy. You've got to realize that your pride will send you right to hell. The devil was lifted up in all kinds of pride when he just wanted to be like God. He wanted Jesus Christ to worship him when Christ was led out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and then the devil tempted him, tried to get Jesus Christ to worship him. That's what he wants. He is full of pride. The devil is. That's what caused his fall, was his pride. What causes more people to go to hell than anything else is their pride. Their attitude, I don't need to be saved. I'm good enough. My good works will get me there. My money will get me there. My popularity will get me there. No, none of those things will get you there. Unfortunately, all of those things will take you right to hell. Humility is a must when it comes to salvation. This centurion realized that he wasn't worthy. Jesus marveled at his faith. Not only did the servant get healed, but I believe this centurion became a believer in Jesus Christ. There's a centurion that's over there by the cross when Jesus was dying. When he looked at Jesus and he saw what he said and all the things that he went through on the cross, he said, this must have been the Son of God. I often wonder if that's the same centurion. Could have been. He was just acknowledging that man right there that's dying, he's the Son of God. Have you recognized Jesus as the Son of God?
Amen.
You recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Was there a time in your life that you trusted Christ to save your soul? Not trusting your works, not trusting your looks, not trusting all the good things that you've done in your life, thinking that you're okay, but trusting Jesus Christ. Only He can save you. This centurion realized that. Have you realized that? It's unfortunate a lot of people don't realize that. They play games with their eternal destiny. Amen. They gamble with their eternal destiny. They take their chances with their eternal destiny. They play Russian roulette with death, thinking that they can get by and get away with it. It won't happen. There's only two places that you'll... Only one place you'll end up. Heaven if you're saved, and hell if you're not.
Amen.
Heaven if you're saved, a lake of fire if you're not. And you know what? You choose. You make the choice. God has made the choice. He sent His only begotten Son to die for you and me.
Yep.
He made His choice. And He's not willing that any should perish. You make the choice. The all-important choice of your life, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is,
Amen,
what will you do with Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Simply say, I'm not worthy, Lord. Admit that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Jesus died for us. He shed His blood for us, the sinless for the sinner. Christ for us.
Thank you, God.
I'm not worthy. Neither are you.
Yeah, that's right.
But Jesus is.
Amen.
And the only way you're getting to heaven is through Him. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Father, please work and move upon every heart that's here now. I pray that You would just speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that You would, if there's anybody listening online or here in the service, Lord, I pray that You would open their hearts, if they're not saved, to be saved. I pray that You'd open our spiritual eyes and ears to be attentive to what we're listening to right now through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we as Christians would realize how good we have it today. We're not worthy of anything that we have. We're not even worthy to carry this Bible with us, Lord. But You've given it to us. You've given us eternal life. You've given us forgiveness of sins. Thank You for that. Lord, work and move right now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have an invitation.